Good morning. Welcome to Newbury Baptist Church. Lovely to have you here this morning so we can worship God together. One or two things to tell you about. At 1 o'clock next Saturday afternoon, Honor Rankin and Victor Truong will be getting married here. Please pray for them. Please pray for the family during the week as they all get ready. And pray that God's presence would be really obvious here on that day. Next Sunday at 10 o'clock in the morning, we have our Festival of Prayer. There'll be contributions from lots of different groups within the church, both old and young. It'll be a celebration of all the things we've learnt together over these past few weeks about prayer. And if you're able to, then please do stay for lunch afterwards. And please let either Sonia or Patricia in the office know that you're intending to stay for lunch on that day. Now, believe it or not, it's 1 year since Fiona and I arrived here as pilgrims from Teddington Baptist Church. 1 year ago today, we came and worshipped with you for the first time as part of this church. And we've seen so much of God's presence in that year. And friends, you have really taken us to your hearts. And I can't tell you how much that means to us. Thank you so much for it. Now, I don't know about you, but I think when you move house, there's a big kind of test moment. When you turn the car to head for home, where do you picture as home? That's the big test about whether you've moved, not just physically, but in your hearts and heads as well. When we turned and headed for home, this is where we were thinking of. And these were the people we're thinking of. Because, as I say, you've done so much to make us feel welcome here. And we have felt again and again that this is where God wants us to be. And we're so grateful for that. So grateful, in fact, that we have bought up the entirety of Cornwall's shortbread collection. No, this is about a quarter of it. And we hope you'll share some shortbread and some fudge with us afterwards that we brought back from lovely Cornwall. And it's a very, very small way of saying thank you to God and thank you to all of you for making us feel so welcome. Let's listen to these wonderful words from Romans chapter 8. Paul writing to his friends in the church there, and this is what he has to say to them. We know that in all things God works together for the good of those who love him. And he goes on to say, I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation can keep us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the truth of those words. Thank you for every unshakable promise. Thank you for every blessing, both seen and unseen. Thank you for every answered prayer. And this morning, here, right now, we thank you for the presence of Jesus. Come amongst us to forgive, to heal, to change and renew. Father, come here in this place, amongst these people, at this moment, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Morning. Please do stand as we sing together.
Blessed be your name in the land that is plentiful, where your streams of abundance flow. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name when I'm found in the desert place, though I walk through the wilderness. Blessed be your name. Every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. When the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord, blessed be your name. blessed be your name. When the sun is shining down on me, when the world's all as it should be, blessed be your name. Blessed be your name. On the road marked with suffering, though there's pain in the offering, blessed be your name.
Presence in me.
for all. This is our call.
Do please sit down. Now, for the past few weeks, we haven't had the science box and we haven't had the story box. What have we had instead? What have we had instead of the boxes? Yeah. The prayer bag. And this is the last week we're going to have the prayer bag for a few weeks. And do you know what? I've given it away to somebody. Let's find out who's got the prayer bag. Ah, there's the culprit, look. There's the culprit, Marguerite.
I put it up here, out of the way. Who's going to come and see what's in the prayer bag? Can I have a space to sit down first? Good. Who else is there? Pass it round. Don't look. Pass it round. No, don't look yet. It's not very heavy, is it? Wonder what's in it. Shall we open it and see? You better say in a very loud voice what you see in there. Oh, my word.
Paddington.
What is it?
Paddington.
It's Paddington. Well, Scott, would you like to pop to sit down there? Then Alistair can see behind you, because you're quite tall, aren't you? You're getting taller. It's Paddington. Now, I wonder why Paddington is in the prayer bag.
We need to pray for the Mahone family.
Because we need to pray for the Mahone family. I think we'd better tell all the people here what you all know about in Chatterbox, don't you? So first of all, we have Paddington to remind us to pray for the Mahone family. It's important to pray for our friends, isn't it? Now, can you tell me the names of the people in the Mahone family? Come on then. Who have we got?
Ruth.
Jonathan and Phoebe.
And Phoebe and Jonathan and their mummy and daddy. Now, can you tell me where they're going? Oh, you all know where they're going. Where are they going? You all say together.
Peru.
They're going to Peru. And their mummy and daddy are going to work with the churches there in Peru. And I can tell you that they're going very, very soon. They're going on the 1st of August. That's not long. It's just over a week. So I think they will need our prayers. Now, I think it would be good if I told all the people here in church what we've said in Chatterbox about having the Paddingtons. Because there's two Paddingtons in Chatterbox. There's one in church, although he keeps going away a lot. He went to the seaside the other week. One Paddington's even been to Gibraltar on an aeroplane, hasn't he? So we have said that we want to be good friends to Ruth, Phoebe, Jonathan, and their mummy and daddy. We've said we will talk to God and ask him to look after them. We will share our Paddington Bear adventures with them. We want to be good friends to them. And good friends pray for each other. And they will also pray for us. But we're going to say a prayer today about them going away. What are they going to have to pack? Would you like to get that, Charlie? What are they going to be busy packing now? They're going to be packing the suitcases. I think you would find it very difficult if you were going to go a long way away to choose what things you were going to take on there. Would you like to hold Paddington very still for me? You can hold him very still, okay? So, we're going to say a prayer. Now, some of you will be able to say it with me. And Beryl's got the Paddington prayer sheet for you to have. If you hold the back up, all the people out there will be able to see Paddington, won't they? Can you see our Paddington on the back? He does remind us to pray for the Mahone family. And we hope in Chatterbox that we will learn more about how we can talk to God. The children every week in Chatterbox, upstairs and downstairs, pray for the Mahone family. As they learn things in Chatterbox, they pray to God that the Mahone family will also know what we've been talking about. Last week we talked about our strong God who will always help, and we prayed that the Mahones would know that. But this is a prayer about them going away. So shall we see if we can say it together? Dear God, please look after our friends, Ruth, Phoebe, Jonathan, Mummy Michelle, and Daddy Dave. Please help them to pack their suitcases ready to go on the plane to Peru. Please help them all be happy in their new home. Please help them all find new friends. Please help Michelle and Dave in their work. Please help Ruth, Phoebe, Jonathan, and their mummy and daddy learn to speak and read Spanish. Thank you for our friends, even though they will be a long way away. Thank you, God, for loving all of us. Amen. Well done. And maybe you would want to take your Paddington prayer card home with you to remember to pray for the Mahone family this week.
Thank you very much. See, if only I'd known that I was going to come to a church that had a Paddington prayer sheet. I mean, what's not to love about that? And do have a look on the church website and see some of Paddington's adventures, including a flight deck trip to Gibraltar. He's had a whale of a time. Let's stand up and sing together. Jesus is the name we honour.
Jesus is the name we honour.
please sit down. Those are going out to their different groups, if you'd like to do that now.
To read to you this morning, just because of the words in it are very sort of praiseworthy, and I think it goes quite well after the song we just sang. It just sort of represents such a certain hope that is in God, and it sort of popped up to me just after the sort of string of terror attacks that we had in this country, and it just to me showed a real sense of that God is above everything, and there's always something to praise for, and love is always there to cast out evil. So, Psalm 33. Sing joyfully to the Lord, you righteous. It is fitting for the upright to praise him. Praise the Lord with the harp. Make music to him on the 10-stringed lyre. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully and shout for joy. For the word of the Lord is right and true. He is faithful in all he does. The Lord loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of his unfailing love. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, their starry host by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea into jars. He puts the deep into storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the people of the world revere him. For he spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm. The Lord foils the plans of nations. He thwarts the purposes of the peoples. But the plans of the Lord stand firm forever, the purposes of his heart through all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he chose for his inheritance. From heaven the Lord looks down and sees all mankind. From his dwelling place he watches all who live on earth. He who forms the hearts of all, who considers everything they do. No king is saved by the size of his army. No warrior escapes by his great strength. A horse is a vain hope for deliverance. Despite all its great strength, it cannot save. But the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, on those whose hope is in his unfailing love, to deliver them from death and keep them alive in famine. We wait in hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. In him our hearts rejoice, for we trust in his holy name. May your unfailing love rest upon us, O Lord, even as we put our hope in you. Amen.
Thank you. Let's stand, we sing great hymn of faith together, Blessed Assurance.
I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you, all my soul rejoice. Take joy.
Father, for your many gifts and your unending generosity, we give you our thanks and ask you to bless these offerings in your service. Amen. Do please sit down. Over the past few weeks, we've eavesdropped on lots of different people praying, prophets and poets, and for the past 3 weeks, we've been listening to Jesus praying. And today, as we conclude the series, we're going to listen to Jeremiah praying. Shirley's going to come read to us. Thank you, Shirley.
The reading is Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 7, headed Jeremiah's Complaint. You deceived me, Lord, and I was deceived. You overpowered me and prevailed. I am ridiculed all day long. Everyone mocks me. Whenever I speak, I cry out, proclaiming violence and destruction. So the word of the Lord has brought me insult and reproach all day long. But if I say, I will not mention his word or speak any more in his name, his words is to my heart like a fire shut up in my bones. I am weary of holding it in. Indeed, I cannot. I hear many whisperings, terror on every side. Denounce him. Let's denounce him. All my friends are waiting for me to slip, saying, perhaps he will be deceived. Then we will prevail over him and take our revenge on him. But the Lord is with me like a mighty warrior. So my persecutors will stumble and not prevail. They will fail and be thoroughly disgraced. Their dishonor will never be forgotten. Lord Almighty, you who examine the righteous and probe the heart and mind, let me see your vengeance on them, for to you I have committed my cause. Sing to the Lord. Give praise to the Lord. He rescues the life of the needy from the hands of the wicked. Cursed be the day I was born. May the day my mother bore me not be blessed. Cursed be the man who brought my father the news, who made him very glad, saying, a child is born to you, a son. May that man be like the towns the Lord overthrew without pity. May he hear wailing in the morning, a battle cry at noon. For he did not kill me in the womb with my mother as my grave, her womb enlarged forever. Why did I ever come out of the womb to see trouble and sorrow and to end my days in shame? This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Shirley. Now, I should really confess to you that I have a bit of a history with this passage. If I take you back to the year 2000, after spending a year tussling with God about it, I eventually caved in and signed up to do a master's degree in preaching. And the first day of the first module of the course, so we'd had lectures in the morning. In the afternoon, we had a series of passages to choose from to prepare a sort of 8-minute sermon on it. And then in the evening, we were going to kind of preach those sermons and look at them together. I chose this passage. And it came to the evening, one or two other people had had a go, and then it was my turn. So I come up to the lectern, and I place the Bible on it, and I say, "So I just can't do this. I just can't face it," and I walked away. And of course, they're all pastors. You know, they're all sitting there thinking, well, we're off duty now, who's going to deal with him? I walk away and say, "I just can't face doing this." And then actually I came back and I talked about the passage and I said, look, that's how bad it feels when you've got something that God is telling you to do and you just can't face it. This is a terrible moment from Jeremiah. He's got this wonderful call from God and now he feels sick to his stomach about it. Now look, there's no doubt about his calling. He knows it's from God. There's no doubt about his ability either. This is a guy who can really hack it as a prophet. In the passage before that, you'll have to imagine this is a barrel or a big jar for a minute. You know, this is a guy who's struggling with his calling, but clearly knows how to do the job. He takes this big jar and he walks all the way to the other side of the city. You know, and he's carrying it, it's much bigger than he's carrying this big thing. And he's walked all the way to the other side of the city and people watch him. And he gets to the other side of the city and he goes to a well. And he fills up. Goodness, this is a big one, bigger one, look. And now he's carrying a jar that's full up. And so he carries this jar to the other side of the city. By this stage, it's like the Pied Piper, and he's got half the city following him. And he gets his way back to where he began, and this is the boy, promise I shan't do it, but of course he smashes the jar on the ground and says, that's what God's going to do to you. This is a guy who knows he's got a call from God. He knows that he can hack it, that he can actually do it. But now things are starting to go wrong. You know, just after he's done this thing with the jar and he smashes it on the ground and everybody's going, which he would be if I did it in church, but I won't. Just after all of that, it all goes horribly sour. If you go back to verse 2 of this chapter that's just been read to us, he gets severely beaten up. He then gets put in the stocks overnight, and that's not those quaint kind of stocks that you see in a Cotswold village. You know, these were the ones that were deliberately designed to contort somebody and make them really, really uncomfortable. And by the time he comes out of the stocks the following morning, verse 3, he is spitting feathers. You know, this guy who's been so brave speaking up for God, he's absolutely had enough. And he starts cursing the people who put him there and cursing the king and cursing the place he was born in. It all comes out. And when he's finished with them, when he's finished with the king and the crowd and everybody round about him, then he starts on God. Both barrels. He lets him have it. And what comes out in the first instance is prayer as confession. Prayer is confession. Sometimes confession sounds slightly risible, doesn't it? You know, it's like someone who's on a diet who confesses to eating half a biscuit. But actually, confession, as in confessing what you believe to be true, is something far more serious. You know, this is Martin Luther standing up in front of the assembled might of the Church of Continental Europe, and they all disagree with him, and he stands there before him and says, "Here I am, so help me God." confessing what he believes. This is the church in Nazi Germany, the confessing church, saying we will not kowtow to this ghastly thing that's happening all around about us, and we will not be part of it, confessing what they believe. This is what comes out from Jeremiah here, confessing in the deepest and most uncomfortable way what he believes and what that belief is doing to him. And it does not make for pleasant reading. You know, it's a bit like Jonah. If you remember back to Jonah's prayer, where he blames God for absolutely everything. Your ways rolled over me, and your breakers hit me, and you this, and you that, and you the other. It all comes out here as well. Verse 7, if you have a look at it, when Jeremiah starts this prayer, it's all very personal. You deceived me, God. You overpowered me. You got your own way. And he feels ridiculed. For some people, that's the worst thing of all, isn't it? To feel that other people are laughing at you. Verse 7, end of the verse. I am ridiculed all day long. Everybody mocks me. And he's got this terrible dilemma going on, because he can't be true to himself unless he speaks up. But every time he speaks up and opens his mouth, it gets him into trouble. Verse 8, whenever I speak, I cry out, proclaiming violence and destruction. So the word of the Lord has brought me insult and reproach all day long. It's like he can't not preach, but he can't bear to preach. He feels himself caught in this dilemma. I used to talk to people on preaching courses about the preacher syndrome, you know, where I would go home, particularly on a Sunday evening. I would walk home on a Sunday evening, absolutely exhausted by the sermon that I'd just preached, already thinking about the next one. Because you know what? I couldn't help myself. And he's in this cleft stick, where every time he speaks up for God, he gets into trouble. But if he doesn't speak up for God, then he feels it's like a fire burning him up inside. And his friends are all turning on him. Verse 10, I hear many whispering, terror on every side. All my friends. Now, that's an interesting word. The word that he uses for friends there literally is shalom sayers, peace sayers. The people who should be surrounding him will look him in the eye and saying, peace to you, Jeremiah. They're saying anything but. They're mocking him, they're laughing at him, they're insulting him. You know, being a prophet at this moment absolutely sucks. And he tells God that that's the way he feels about it. And then after a brief break, and I'll come back to that later on, he starts all over again. You know, he said, I blame you, God, for this. I can't stand what I'm doing. My friends are turning against me. Then he has a little pause, and then he starts all over again. Verse 14, it was not permissible to curse your parents. Well, in fact, it probably shouldn't be now. And so he does everything but. You know, he curses in verse 14 the day that he was born. He curses the messenger who brought the message to his dad to say that he had before been born. So this is don't shoot the messenger, you know, way before. He curses all that happened on that day. He says in verse 17 that he wishes he had never been born. Oh, that I had been killed in the womb and never come forth. This is a prophet in a really sorry state. This is prayer as confession. And I've deliberately saved it for the end of this series. This is prayer as confession. Confessing that the best thing has become the worst thing. Confessing that sweet blessing tastes like bitter curse. Confessing that loyalty to God and loyalty to calling has a price tag, and Jeremiah is no longer sure that he is able or willing to pay it. It's like Elijah. Go read the story of 1 Kings chapter 19, where he's had this amazing showdown with the pagan prophets, and he's won the day, but then he runs and he runs and he runs, and he collapses in the cleft of a rock, and he says, God, I have had enough. I don't want to be a prophet anymore. Thank you very much. Here's my ID card. You take it away. This is prayer as confession. Saying to God, I confess to you, this is the place that I am in. But it's also prayer as conversion, not conversion to Jesus, because Jesus wasn't there yet, Not conversion to belief in God, because we know absolutely that Jeremiah believes in God. But there is a conversion going on within him, even in the course of praying. There is a huge transformation takes place in Jeremiah, even in the midst of this prayer of confession, where suddenly something shifts within him. Look at verses 11 and 12. There are a transforming moment. This person has been pouring out all this bile, says to God, but... the Lord is with me. And before that moment, it's all been moaning and wailing and complaining. And after it, he'll go on to exhort others to praise God. By the time we get to verse 13, he's saying, sing to the Lord, give praise to the Lord. He rescues the life of the needy. What is it that makes that huge difference? How can this possibly be the same person who a few minutes ago was cursing God for the day that he was born, and now he's saying, well, we all ought to worship him? What's happened? Where's that conversion or transformation happens? It's one simple thing. Beginning of verse 11. The Lord is with me. The awareness of that single fact, nothing more, nothing less, is what changes Jeremiah's perspective. To know that God is with him. In one of the translations, verse 11, it says, he's with me like a dread champion, was actually all that it took. It's like Paul in 2 Timothy 4, the last letter he ever wrote, and he's in prison and he's feeling sorry for himself and he's cold and he's lonely. And he says, you know, this person let me down and that person let me down. But he says, God stood with me. And that one fact is the conversion moment, is the transformation moment, to know that God is there. You know, when I was very, very new to ministry, I ended up almost by default as an assistant hospital chaplain. Scared the what's-its out of me, it really did. You know, because you never knew what you were going to find. You know, you might find somebody who was, I don't know, in for an ingrowing toenail operation, or somebody who was about to die. You know, and I found that whole seesaw thing so difficult, especially when I was so new and so wet behind the ears. And one time I remember going, and I didn't have my senior chaplain with me, I was on my own, and I went to this person who had been stabbed by someone who burgled their home with a screwdriver. Terrible. What was I to say? You know, fresh out of college. What did I have to say that was any use? The only thing I could say positively, the only thing I could say and know absolutely that it was true, was to look this patient in the eye and say, God is still with you. Because of that, I could be certain. And when Jeremiah realizes that, in the middle of all this, shattered jar on the ground and shocked faces all around, and he's been in the stocks, when he realizes that, it's like the sun comes out. And all of a sudden, he's a changed man. And the penny drops. Friends, prayer needs to be the place where we pour it all out to God. And we find that when we've emptied the bucket of woe and grief, his face is reflected in the bottom. Prayer needs to be the place where we run out of things to say to God, but find that he never runs out of ways to listen to us. Prayer needs to be the place where we pound and pound and pound on heaven's door, only to find that it was open all along. Prayer needs to be the place where we come to the end of ourselves and we start coming to the beginning of him. That's the sense in which it needs to be prayer as conversion, where we're converted and changed and transformed by it. So we listen to this prayer at the end of these many weeks we spent together. We see prayer as confession, telling God what it's all about, ugly as it is. We see prayer as conversion, where he has changed. But I wonder whether you've spotted a problem here. You know, everything that I've been saying, you see, if the passage ended in verses 11 to 13, wouldn't that be perfect? You know, if we had all that moaning and all that negative stuff, and then it finished up at verses 11 to 13, where he said, well, God is with me and you all ought to worship him. You know, now let's stand and sing the chorus together. But it doesn't.
Have you noticed that? You know, before it, there's doubt and anger and angst and all of those things. Then there's this statement of clear faith. And then after it, it's back to the doubt and the anger again. You know, if you plotted the pattern of what goes on in the reading that Shirley read to us, it's darkness and light and then back to darkness again. It's doubt and then it's a flash of faith and then it's back to doubt again. Faith is the tiny bit of meat in the sandwich. Faith is the tipping point which overbalances into doubt either side. Thank God the passage is written that way. Because I don't look out, forgive me, but I don't look out and see anybody who never has a wobble in their prayer life. I don't look out and see anybody who's reached verse 11, thank you very much, and it's all fine from here on in. I see people who will go through that pattern of sinking down and coming up, sinking down and coming up. There will be seasons for all of us where we lurch from the kind of faith one minute that moves mountains to the kind of faith that can drown in a puddle the next minute. And for those of you who are not struggling right now, for those of you who are closer to the middle of the passage than to either end of it, then you need to be holding on to your friends right now who can't do the whole praying thing so very well. I can remember years and years ago, we were going through a crisis in our family, and someone who I didn't actually know very well, who just sort of turned up in the church, said, look, you probably find you can't really pray much at the moment. That's the moment when we all pray for you. It's like, you know, the old fireman would hold a... Oh, that's... Stop listening to me, Paul. They'd hold a blanket for someone ready to jump. And you need to be the people holding that blanket when the person sitting next to you or in front of you or behind you right now can't manage the praying. And when that's the case, can I ask you to do some things for them? Let's see if it'll work now. I will. First of all, be patient. This crisis might take a while to pass, and if you're their friend, then you need to stick with them through it. Be watchful for signs that the crisis might actually be getting deeper, and then it's not just that they can't pray, it's that they can't believe. Be ready to listen, even when it's inconvenient. That's the real test of our fellowship, isn't it? You know, we all like to be in a time where we're sharing with each other because we want to. What about when that person wants to share something with you and you want to rush off and sort something out? So be patient, be watchful, be ready to listen and be prayerful. Pray for them that they might find their way back into prayer again. You know, as I close, my late father spent all his adult life as a fabulous photographer. And, you know, he learned his craft on plate cameras and learned about all the techniques and would produce these wonderful images. And there used to be this picture up above our mantelpiece when I was a kid of this tiny wizened tree on Dartmoor that, you know, was all bent for the shape of the wind but was still growing. And then last week, I saw its cousin or a very close relation. And I saw it two or three times before I actually pulled the car up. And I took a photo of it. And there it is, bent but not broken. And still growing and somehow almost defiant against that angry sky behind it. We're all doing that. We're all growing in adversity and learning to be God's children in a place that doesn't always encourage us to do that. We'll learn this prayer thing. We'll learn how to be that tree. But we'll learn it together. Let's pray. Teach us, Father, to be like that little tree, standing up against the wind and the rain. Teach us, Father, to be resilient and to go on praying, even when it costs us. And teach us to be compassionate and patient with each other when the strong winds blow and it's hard to pray. Father, in those moments, help us to stand close together that each might hold the other one up to you. Father, we ask for your help in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please do stand.
the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that tore my heart to fit, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear, the hour I first believed. My chains
of Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit might be upon us and all God's children throughout the whole world. Amen.